This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Our theme for the year is to make disciples, to become obedient disciples, to make or become obedient disciples that are rooted in Christ. And we are sort of at the end or beginning to end on speaking on the love of God and the challenges around the love of God and the things that, you know, that love is not just a feeling. And this morning we're going to speak about to be known and loved by God, to be known by God. And it's amazing when we can talk a lot about I love God and you, how should you love God? But everything we give to God, we can only give because He first gave it to us. Amen? And so the challenge is, what is love and what is that definition of love? And Paul writes this scripture that we saw at the beginning of the year in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. I'm going to read it for us again. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." There ever was a time for the church to know that, hey, God has named the church and God has named you, and that you need strength in the inner man, in your spiritual man. The world has gone crazy with fear and a lot of fake news and a lot of stuff, and some of it is real, but hey, you need to be strengthened in your inner man. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So our hearts is full of faith when we come to God, but we are rooted and grounded in His love, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Do you know that when God knows you, when you and I are rooted in His love, it brings such a security in our lives. When we're rooted in eternity, it brings a security in our lives, because I'm not finding my identity by what I do. I find my identity in who Christ says I am. Would you agree? And so I've seen it so many times. I remember once we went to India, the east coast of India, Chuni, a small little place. There's more than 1 million people that live just in that place. You won't even find it on the map, because India is where the world is at. Whether you want to know it or not, India and China, that's the whole world lives there. We just like bypasses, you know. And so we came to this little place and there was this lady sitting, and so we thinking like we're doing this great thing for God. We're coming to this church. And there's an old lady, she's 70, probably 75 years old. And as we walk in, she comes to us, and she couldn't speak English, but through an interpreter, she came and she said like, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you that God knows you, that you're coming." And then she put out a piece of paper, pulled out a piece of paper with 14 names on. And it was the names of the team that came. Now, we didn't make contact with him, but she was praying, and the Lord showed all of the faces of each one of the team members and gave the names to them of who would be coming. So you come there and you think like, okay, I'm not doing something for God, I'm doing something with God. And I've seen it so many times. I remember in Rwanda, we were there in 1998 after the genocide, standing on this massive open field in a marketplace, and people were a bit panicking and all that stuff. And so we were also stressing, because it wasn't a good time in the country, and there was a lot of things happening. And so we were waiting for three of our team members to go and buy bread in on the one side of the market, but there were just masses of people. And the next moment, a guy came running here and stood at my back and just started to like shake me. And I thought like, ooh, like a typical South African, oh, protect yourself, you know, what do you want to take? And then the guy looked me in the eyes and he said, "You're from South Africa, you're a pastor from South Africa, and you guys have come to pray. Through your prayers, this nation will be changed. But this morning at 3 a.m. I woke up and I saw a massive wave breaking over Africa, coming from South Africa, and I walked 3 hours to come to get you at this marketplace. And I want to tell you, the church in South Africa needs to wake up. Wake up, church. That was 1998, end of 97. And he turned around and he just ran. And I was stood there and I was like shocked, you know. I thought like, how could this guy, through all of this, have this word from the Lord and says, but you're a pastor and you're coming from this place and this is what God says over the country that you come from. I first thought it was an angel, but then I realized he was sweating, and I don't think angels sweat. I mean, so I really, I thought like, okay. But if you know that God knows every part of you and of me, then your whole life, the way we live, begins to change. And I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures this morning, and you can go and read it at home. But to start with, three things is God made us. You have to know that in Psalm 139, it says, you formed me in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Your perception of God will determine how you respond to Him. Did you know that? The way you see and how you think God thinks about you and me and the world that we're living in. And so if you're going to think, like I thought for many years, that God is this old man with a stick up there, that he's sin conscious all the time, then that's how you're going to respond. Remember the story of the talents? The story of the talents didn't have to do a lot about the talents. Did you know that? It's all about perception. Because the one guy who took one talent, the Bible says he hid the talent in the ground. And he says, when the master came back, he said to the master, I have perceived you to be a man who reaps where you have not sown. And because of my perception, I responded in fear and I hid my talent in the ground. We have heard many sermons on the talents, but I don't think it's got a lot to do with talents. It's about perception. And because this guy was so afraid of the master and what the master would do, he responded in fear and not by faith. And therefore, what he had was taken away from him. And so our response in this time, our response to God will determine how God can actually respond to us. And this is why David says, God made me in my inner parts. God chose us. We saw that in Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him. He chose us in Him. Now there's a modern day gospel that says, hey, just be encouraged, become the better you, become a good Christian, become a nice person. And God has got no interest in you becoming a nice person or in your and my comfort zone. Did you know that? God chose us in Christ. Outside of Christ, sorry, you know, but He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the earth, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. It's to His glory. God chose you so that you can live in that fullness, in that space. Hello, are you with me this morning? Okay, I'm excited. Thank you for those three. I mean, the third thing is God has a plan for us. Now, I'm very sensitive to quote this scripture because we've heard it many times. Oh, for I know the thoughts that I have and I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And that's a great scripture to quote, but don't quote it for anybody except if you know the context in which it was given. God says, I've got great peace for you, Israel. And the next day, they go into captivity for 70 years. So be careful what you quote, you know, because we have these Bible verses. I don't know if you always had like these bread verses at home, you know. You pick out one and then, oh, no, I don't feel good about that one. Put it back. Take another one. Oh, I don't feel good about that one. Put it back. Oh, this is my scripture for the day that keeps the devil away, you know. But God says, okay, you were so disobedient, you were so hard-necked, stiff-necked, you're going to go into captivity, but still know that my heart is for you. And I'm going to bring you back to myself if you look for me, if you search for me with all of your heart, verse 13. But now they're going to captivity for many years. Normally we'll quote and say, oh, the Lord just wants to give you a comfortable existence. And I read a quote of, maybe you've seen it the past couple of weeks, of John Piper. He said, if we have to measure God's love by the things or the good circumstances that Paul was in, then God hated Paul. Hello? Do yourself a favor and watch the movie on Paul, you know? Paul the Apostle. Most of his books he wrote out of prison. He says, I know how to abound, but I also know how to suffer. And so you and I need to know that there is a world. It's not just the prosperity. It's not just the next breakthrough. But in that stuff, God says, in even your captivity, in even challenging times, I'm going to give you a peace. Know my thoughts towards you is not evil. It's not bad, you know. Do you know that God cannot think evil thoughts? Huh, Vainant? It's amazing. God cannot think evil. I always thought like there is this side of God, you know. There's just this side of God. He actually likes certain people more than others. He actually loves certain people more because they're the more spiritual people, you know. Like Pete and people like that, you know. They're just so spiritual and they're just up there, you know. And I think like, oh, no. Obviously, God has got favorites, you know. And then I realized like God said to me one day, but I don't love you more tomorrow if you become a better Christian. My love is already unconditional. And then I had to work through a whole process of this performance mentality. Okay, Lord, if I pray more, then I'm a better Christian. And I get like, no. I don't know if you've ever been to some of the schools, but they have all these badges up, down here, around, everywhere. And this poor guy walks like this, you know, head of the assistant of the library assistant, you know. And he's like, three badges for that. And then, you know, we put all these badges and we're like, oh, you know, we live in a town full of status, but nothing will give you more of God's love. It's only your position towards His love that will determine how you respond. I've told the story many times, but that was in that time when I was challenged to just the unconditional love of God. There was a lady from Namibia. We studied together. I studied beer accounting here. And she was here in Haston Bos. And so she, I think it was 3 or 4 years that it never rained. And so out there on, we had like a break for two periods and so two classes that we had off. And so she was there and we went to study a bit of accounting and the next moment it started to rain. But for 3 or 4 years, it didn't rain in Namibia, northern parts of Namibia where she came from. And so this was now the first year that she came here to study. And the next moment she just ran out. She stood there on the grass, you know, in front of Haston Bos and got soaking wet. Now I stood there. And I thought, like, these crazy Namibians, you know, I like their biltong, but they are weird. And in Namibia, there are some Namibians here, you know. And the next moment, as I was standing, I just felt the Lord said, you can, my rain is always falling. The rain of my love is always falling, but how are you positioned? So I ran out and I went to stand with her on the grass and I just went like, wow. We went to class soaking wet. It was the best moment ever. Because I realized it was my limitations, the limitations in my heart that had a perception of God. So that's why I needed to change. Sure. Not too many amens, but hallelujah. If we understand the love of God, and I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. So this morning we're doing part A. This evening we're doing part B. So 7 things that it will start to do in your life. And we don't have time. You can take out a photo if you want to and go and study some of those scriptures at home. And we're going to pray for each other at the end. But 7 things, and I'm going to focus on 3, maybe 4. We'll see how far we get, how you behave. Amen. The first one I'm going to focus on is it creates a deep hunger to really know God. Some people took out their photos because you're not going to see that again. Maybe I'm going to show it to you a little bit later, okay? Listen to what Paul writes in his life, and it's something that's in us. And that's my question to you is, Yeah, you can be a good churchgoer, and there's some people here, Louis, that's been here for 25 years or 30 years. It's just amazing. But the question is, how did your hunger grow for God? How are you more hungry now than what you were 25 years ago? Are you more hungry now than what you were a year ago? Because your hunger and your teachability will determine how much of the mysteries of God will be shown to you. Because God says, hey, I'm not going to just give myself. I'm not going to just open up. You need to ask. You need to seek. You need to knock. But we lose that because we become professional Christians. I mean, we become like, yeah, I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, you know. But when I read scripture, I say, Lord, I want to walk on water. Anybody else that wants to join me? Because it's here. And I say, Lord, if it happened there, it must happen in my life, you know. So I'm not a person that likes to bath. I think you lie in your own dirt for a long time. Sorry, ladies. Some of you think it's therapy, but hallelujah, you know. But so whenever I bath, I think like, Lord, maybe it's tonight. Maybe it's today, you know. And I was just thinking like, imagine walking on water. But when last did you imagine? I remember I had the privilege of seeing two people raised from the dead. I was the guy most shocked when that happened. I thought like, what just happened? You know, for an hour, that's probably all I said is like, did that really happen? I just can't believe it, you know. Lucas, who works for a big company in London now, you know, I just said like, what just happened? What? You know, he was second year. Because I was more shocked. The guy died and he said like, what should we do now? Call the ambulance. He says, no, we're Christians. We should pray. I thought like, oh, I'm the pastor, you know. Yeah, the second year is correcting my doctrines. But we lose that faith. We lose that simplicity because why? We get overwhelmed by the things of the world. We get overwhelmed by fear. I always thought the opposite of fear is faith. But the opposite of fear is God's unconditional love. To walk in that security of who he says and what he has planned. So Philippians 3 verse 7 to 10. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. It's actually a very strong word. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. The word there for rubbish is a very strong word. It's like cow done, like I don't know how to say that better, you know. It's like I've counted as rubbish all the things that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The biggest challenge in the church in the West today is the sin of unbelief and familiarity with God. The biggest challenge in the church today is the sin of unbelief and familiarity with God. The biggest challenge in the church today is the sin of unbelief and being familiar with God. The biggest sin in the church today in the West isn't immoral sin, it's unbelief and familiarity with God. No, I'm just familiar. I'm just a Christian. I remember sitting in Iran in a little room locked down for 8 days and the church came in. There was one lady that did not understand a word of English. She waited for 21 days, fasted for 21 days to get baptized. Because when you get baptized there, you've counted the cost. You will die for Christ, physically. Now remember that first day the Lord said to us, you're not going to sing with your words today, you're going to sing with your tears. And yeah, I stand like, yo, you know. And the next moment the Holy Spirit comes and for 3-4 hours we just weep for the church in Iran. And every time we just would sing with the guitar, we'd sing so softly. This lady will just weep and weep. She doesn't understand a word, but the greatest privilege for her was just to gather with other saints that love Jesus. But see, we just take it for granted. I'm just going to church because I want to be a better person. Paul says, I want to know Christ. And that word know is not a knowledge know, it's a yada, it's a intimate. It's what happens between a husband and a wife's sexually intimate word that started. It's the same word that's used in the Old Testament for intimate sexual intercourse. Same word. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. How much do you want to know him? How much is it burning in your heart, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? Oh, no, no, I've come to church, you know, and I give some of my finance. But we lose that childlikeness. We lose that heart for God because, hey, we grow hard inside. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be conformed to his image. There's a deep hunger, and God is beginning to stir that. Watch what's happening with our youth in the church and with the kids. Watch what's happening. God is beginning to move. Don't let them move ahead of us. Kumi, you're not going to allow that, eh? That's what I like about Kumi. 84? 81? Sorry, I repent. 81. You know, Tani Mori, she's not here this morning, but Tani Mori is 94. That's where I mix you up. It's the 4 and the 1. You know, time flies when we're having fun. Amen? Okay? But Auntie Mari always says, like, oh, tonight the angels are over there. 94, she comes morning, evening service. She says, I don't come to the morning crowd. You know what? Because those people are a bit too old for me. They're a bit, you know, they're not as lively as the young people. 94. And I say, Tani Mari, lay hands on me. Okay? I want to be like you. Why do we lose that? Because of the things of this world, the fears of this world, a deep hunger. God wants to work a deep hunger in our lives, and it's only the Holy Spirit that does that. The second thing I want to focus on is to have a friendship, a servant friendship with God. Because the greatest worship in your life is not the songs you and I sing, but once we discover how much He loves us, what begins to happen is automatically I begin to serve. But I don't serve because it's under obligation to serve. I'm under obligation to serve. I serve because it's my best friend that I'm serving. It's very different if you just serve somebody because, hey, you get paid for it. That's called slavery. That's called, like, I must do it. It's a lot of obligation. But if I serve somebody because I love them and they've become my best friend, then it's so easy to serve. Don't tell your wife you love her, but you never serve her. Don't tell your husband, but there's no service. Because service, Jesus said, is the greatest form. And he's not going to say one day, oh, my good and faithful preacher, my good and faithful businessman, my good and faithful sportsman. He says, my good and faithful servant. Sure. So John, when you... or that work tomorrow, it's you're not working for just getting a salary. You're working because you're serving, you're worshiping God. Listen to what Jesus says. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you, the obedience. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. And you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you should bear fruit and that your fruit shall remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. These things I command you, that you love one another, serve one another. Sure. You know, there's a lot that's being written about leadership in the church. I think a lot of it is just worldly. We should change the word leadership and just say servanthood. Yeah, we say servant leadership, but it should actually just be servanthood. There's very little spoken about leadership in church, in the world. It's all servanthood. And so I need to serve others. I need to learn to serve. And that's why church is so amazing, because, hey, even this morning, for you to be able to sit here, there's been more than 100 people that has been serving. In this day today, there'll be over 200 people that will serve to have this church ready. We have over 200 children in the children's church. That's actually where church happens, by the way. I mean, yeah. We've had youth on Friday night and Saturday, lots of things happening. So this is just a celebration of what people that's been serving the whole week. But we're not serving because, hey, I must do it, you know. I'm not giving because, hey, I must do it. I'm serving because I'm serving my best friend, Jesus. And I'm serving his body because, hey, it's his bride. And I'm part of that bride, amen. And if it's my best friend, I'm going to deal very different with Ben here. You know, I can send all my flow jokes to Ben because Ben laughs at my jokes, you know. Ben laughs at everything, and that's so great about Ben, because I know I can practice all of my jokes on Ben, because Ben laughs like a diesel tractor, okay? He just enjoys everything, and I think like, yes, Ben, you look so good in pink, you know? Sure. It's just amazing. Pink is your color, and he's got long pants and closed shoes on today, you know? Normally his pants is here, just underneath it. The knee nobbles, you know? And so, what is knee knopper? What is nobbles? And I forgot the name now. But so, Ben, you look really great in pink. Did your wife buy you that shirt? Did you buy it yourself? Oh, don't tell the church, okay? Yeah. But you look good in pink, but yeah, it's amazing. But see, I can talk to Ben like that because I know him. He's a friend. But somebody else, maybe if I make something, say something about your pink shirt, oh, machantas, what is happening, you know? I'm going to be offended, yeah? But sometimes we get so professional in the way we do church. Then the guy standing up there has 10 bodyguards and like, oh, see you from a distance. But hey, it's just another function. So who's the greatest? The servant. Who's the greatest? The servant. So I can't say anything if Deepia at the back is not doing the sound. Huh? Now, I'm married to a naturally servant-orientated person. So she wants to be behind the scenes all the time. When we got married, she says, never ask me to come onto the stage. I won't experience that as love. So I thought, okay. I'll submit. I mean, sometimes you just have to submit, yeah? But see, if I'm not going to celebrate different giftings, because in the beginning of our marriage, I just thought, like, we need to be this power couple, you know? Louise and I will preach like the typical American people. Come on, yeah, you know, have a, have your kefi ready and all that stuff. And then she said, I'm not going to preach. And I said, what? You're not going to preach? Power hour, you know? But see, if you don't serve the people around you, you will start to manipulate them and you'll manipulate your circumstances. And exactly the same will happen with God. Because you don't know who they are. You don't know their heart. So you want them to conform to you. And a lot of Christians are in prostitution with God. They want something from him, but they don't want to serve him. Saying it very respectfully. And that is the bad part of the consumeristic gospel, the prosperity gospel. I'm here for me. God, you are here for me. I'm worshiping for me. But God has never created you to be like that. God has called you to friendship with God. And that doesn't mean like, hey, buddy, buddy, high five with God, because we have the fear of God. But Jesus said, I don't call you servants because I don't want you to be in the dark just to do a lot of rituals and laws for me. I want you to serve me. And that happens tomorrow morning when you walk out there in the workplace. Hey, Neil, when you work with the Sevens rugby team, we're serving them to become who Christ died for. That's the greatest serving, when I can allow you to be in Christ. Either if you're unsaved, to say, let's get to salvation. Let's disciple you into that space where you get to know God. So I'm serving you so that you can be free. I'm praying for you so that you can begin to be released in who God wants you to be. And that's why there will be no revival without prayer. Because prayer, your prayer life determines whether you are a servant or not. Because consumers can't pray. Consumers just come to an event for what they can have. But prayer is what happens in the closet when nobody else sees, and you're serving God, you're serving others, you're serving your community. So a lot of mercy-oriented people say, yeah, the church inside out, that's the key, just mercy ministries. And the other says, no, let's go mission, let's go all across the world. And we do all of that, but all of that will mean nothing if it's not out of a place to serve your best friend. So that's why prayer, my question is, your hunger will be determined by your prayer life. The average Christian reads their Bible 2 minutes, maybe pray for 3 minutes in America today. And you ask, why is the nation so far away from God? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, repent, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll come and I'll heal their land. Amen? So, then one prayer, one little thing can change a life. Some of you have heard the testimony, but we went into Rwanda that time where we just wanted to run out. The war broke out because of the guerrillas coming in and out on the west side of the country. So we just wanted to run. And then this guy said to us, go into the parliament buildings and go and pray in the parliament buildings. And I just said, no, no way. But the Lord said through our prayers that the whole nation will change. And so what happened is we went up into the parliament buildings and we prayed there. We just walked around. There was nobody there, just the army. And at the end, there was a guy with a fancy suit with a tie that took us around. I remember there was this one guy that just prayed so loud. You know, Elton was his name. He was just like, Lord, we call down the heavens. Now he's standing there in the General Assembly. There's nobody there. Just this guy with the suit. And I'm just thinking, oh, Huna, Elton, volume down. But hallelujah, that's why I believe, you know, the loud people, the Brazilians, and a lot of Uganda people, they're going to be front in heaven because they make the most noise. Amen? Yeah. Some of the Western people, we just like too, we're too dignified, you know. Make a noise, a joyful noise. And so he did that in prayer, you know. So the more he screamed and he was standing there over the whole assembly area and prophesying. And I just spoke louder with this guy with the suit, you know, because I didn't want him to hear what this other guy was praying in our team, you know. So here we go around and eventually we get into this little room. And this guy says to us, do you know what? I used to be a Christian, but I don't know Jesus. Will you pray with me? And we led him to Jesus. Do you know whether that guy is? Paul Kagame. He became the president of Rwanda. You never know who you're going to pray for. You never know what your prayers will amount. We were so overwhelmed by all the dead people and all the stuff. We walk into a place like this and there were just heaps of bones just lying around. And the Lord says, through your prayers, this nation is going to change. Watch the nation of Rwanda today. They have national days, once a month, where they clean out the whole place. I was there last year again. Clean out the whole place. Everyone, Saturday. Nobody works, everyone just clean out. It's one of the cleanest nations in the world today. Kigali, just watch it. It's amazing. You never know who you pray for. You never know who's going to become the next president. But that's when you serve your king, when you serve your best friend. Sure. And I must pick up speed because I'm only at number two now. I'm going to jump. Just go maybe right to the top again. I'm jumping a couple of them because of time this morning. But this evening we're going to. So it creates a deep hunger to know God, a friendship that serves God and serves his people, a deep trust and surrender. It says, hey, we don't know the height, the width, the depth of his love. The more you know God's love, the more you begin to realize how broken you are. You get in touch with your brokenness and you become vulnerable. The key to intimacy is humility and teachability. Hello? We have some people marching up and down, all the conquering, let's just be more proudful, let's just like, ooh, in a town where there's so much status, so much, who do I know? It's all about humility. It's all about how much do you allow yourself to surrender in the throne room of God. Sure. A repentant heart. David had this. Read Psalm 51. where he says, Lord, against you and you alone have I sinned. I'm not sinning because I want to feel better. And I'm not sinning because I want a better image and I'm afraid that people are going to catch me out. I'm not repenting. That's remorse. But true repentance is because you've got a heart that is directed. It's a response of what he's done. The cross is the most vulnerable act that God could ever do. Is send his son to die for you. And the moment we lose focus of the cross, we're in trouble. We'll just become a bunch of Christians that just go through life. Just good people, nice people. But when the cross becomes the center of your life, it bids me to come and die. It bids me to come and surrender. It bids me to come and repent, a new heart, a new way of how I see God. That's where repentance starts. Always like, how do you see God? And the first couple of million years, wow, wow. That I believe next to the name of Jesus, that's the word that's going to be most used in the heaven one day. Huh, Hendrik? Wow. Wow, Herman? Huh? Wow. Herman was here. When were you in the church? 1992. So he was one of my small group leaders when I came as a student. Huh? When the church just started, we were 30 people. Him and his daughter, they're in George now. Hello, Herman. Just wanted to greet him, just for the camera. Okay, that's amazing to see people still running, still wowing God, so many years later. Huh? Don't lose your wow. And then the one I want to get to is that we're going to talk about true sons and daughters in our Father's house tonight and desire to tell the world and all that other stuff. But the one I want to get to is the freedom from fear. And I think more than ever, it's in this time that we are living where there's a response, and it's all fear. Remember what I said? Be practical. Be responsible. Be spiritual. Practical, wash your hands. Okay? Don't think you can't get a virus. You can get any virus, you know? 10 people died in America on Friday or 9 people from coronavirus. 5,300 died of the flu in America on Friday, okay? So, Giselle, what have you got to say about that? She's a medical doctor. There's a lot of fear. And people are responding in fear. But as Christians, we can't be threatened with death. We can't be threatened with fear. And listen to this. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. 1 John 4, verse 7 to 18. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have love, that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Wow. No fear in love. If you are experiencing fear, it's not love. It's not God's love. It's a worldly love. Oh, you know what? What if I'm going to die? And those things are real. But the world has lost hope and has lost fear. And there's a friend of mine in America that sent me a little voice clip on somebody that did a study as to the areas in America where the Christians are, the Bible Belt, and then versus the liberal cities, as to how they are responding to the coronavirus. It is amazing. He says, in the cities where it's very liberal, the people are panicking, people are not going to public events, they're running around, everybody's hiding, everybody's like, just so much fear. In the Bible Belt, everyone is just going on as normal. They're responsible. But the Christians just say, hey, my worldview will determine my action. The way I see God, the way I see this life, will determine how I respond. And it's amazing. Just check the liberal media. Check what's happening around you. So much fear. Oh, you have to, and psyching yourself up in fear. But we cannot respond in fear. Because the writer says, hey, his perfect love cast out every fear. And maybe you are afraid here today, but then you have to say, like, Lord, send the tsunami of your love into my heart. But not just so that I can be comfortable, so that I begin to love those who are in fear. So that your perfect love through me can cast out the fear in them. I said, hey, you're going to be all right because I've been praying for you, Peter. It's amazing. A couple of weeks ago, it's one of those scriptures that just stand out for me when God chose his disciples with Simon that became Peter or Nathaniel. He said to Nathaniel, Nathaniel, when you sat under the fig tree, I saw you. Because he said, can something good come out of Nazareth? Can, you know, who's this man, you know? Because all the other disciples said, no, this is Jesus. And he said, like, can something good come from that place? I wonder what that conversation was under the fig tree. And then Jesus said, I saw you. I saw you sitting under that fig tree. I saw you being in fear. I saw every part of you. There's a man here in whom there's no deceit. There's no guile. You actually have a pure heart, but the fear has crippled you so much, or the condemnation or the shame. And so that's the question this morning is, how is God looking at you? What is he looking at when he sees these things in the world happening? I see an opportunity for the church of Jesus to arise. I see an opportunity for the church of Jesus to speak life. I see an opportunity when everybody is in fear, we say, we're not afraid. We're not afraid.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.